Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. What an honor and privilege it is to stand before you this morning to proclaim God's Word, but also to be in your presence. In the 8.5 years we've lived in Oklahoma, we have heard so much by way of testimony about the people here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. I've had the opportunity to be here for a variety of different conferences or events, but the privilege to be with you and to share on a Sunday morning, fresh and first today, for me. And so I'm grateful to be here and looking forward to what God wants to do among us. I'm also privileged to give you a little bit of a break from my good friend Dr. Kelly, because if you know him very well, you know we all need a break from Dr. Kelly every once in a while. I'm kidding, but you know, I can say that because of our great love for him and appreciation and affection. So if we think about why we're here this morning, we're going to look at God's Word and something that God wants to say to us about a common issue that really we all face on a regular and even daily basis. I want to begin this morning by sharing with you a story about a tree that really lies now in ruins on the hill or on the mountaintop of a place called Long's Peak, Colorado. This tree was massive by every standard of measure. And it stood for over 400 years. But this tree, although it withered countless storms, had another interesting fact about it. This tree had been struck by lightning 14 times and had survived. What was it that made this tree so strong and so sturdy? What made this tree allowed to stand? And what ultimately brought its demise? Well, if this tree stood for 400 years, of course it endured countless storms. I mean, seasons of weather extreme, whether hot or whether cold there in the mountains of Colorado, and then all of the lightning strikes. What was it that finally brought this tree down? This massive tree was ultimately brought down by something so small that you could crush it between your forefinger and thumb if you were dared to touch them. An army of beetles infested the tree and brought it down. Now, you say, what sense does that make for us? Well, think about it this way. In many times in life, we can endure all kinds of seasons. Seasons of prosperity, seasons of blessing, seasons of bright sunshine. But then there's also those seasons of harsh, cold winter of discouragement, depression, overwhelmed by our circumstances. And then maybe in life we even have to endure a couple of those lightning blasts, those things that seem to come out of nowhere. They strike us and they debilitate us and they cause us to seize up. And yet we endure patiently and persevere. But ultimately, in our lives, what brings us down most often are not those seasons or those lightning strikes. It's those things that are like the little beetles, the beetles of worry. Worry, anxiety, eats us up from the inside out. And it's the things of everyday life that cause us to worry and cause us to be anxious and cause us to be frustrated, and it begins to riddle us ultimately helpless and to bring us down. When you think about worry and anxiety, I want you to recognize just how major of an issue this is. The doctors and the physicians at the renowned Mayo Clinic have reported that they believe 70% of their entire caseload, 80 to 85% of their entire caseload can be attributed explicitly to and directly to worry or anxiety. 80 to 85%. One leading physician said he believes 70% of all medical patients could cure themselves if they could simply understand and learn how to deal with worry and anxiety in life. This is a serious problem, but it's not just a serious problem. It's a spiritual problem. So much so that Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever preached, in the Sermon on the Mount, took time to address it. He took time to speak to the issue of worry and anxiety. Today, you may be here and you may be worried about all kinds of things. There are things that are important. There are things that are frivolous. There's all kinds of things that seem to grab our attention and really would distract us, even and especially during times of worship, when we're here to cast all of our cares on the Lord. Well, as we understand a little bit more about what Jesus would have to say about worry and anxiety, let's read along together and understand not only what he wants us to know about it, but how to overcome it. Start in Matthew chapter 6, if you found your place there. Look down at verse 25 and read along with me. Jesus speaking to his disciples. The word of the Lord says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you,
Oh, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sacred hour, this time where we remove all distractions and give our undivided attention to you. God, I pray that you would arrest our attention this morning. Father, that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Through your word, oh God, that you would penetrate into the depths of our soul and being. Father, meet us where we are today. And I pray that through a faith response, you would grow us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. It's undoubtedly true that Jesus here is talking about worry. In these few verses, Jesus mentions the term worry, or what sometimes is translated anxiety, 6 times. 4 of those times he mentions this word, he actually issues it as a command saying, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Jesus is addressing this common issue, these things that bug us from the inside out, and wants us to understand how we can overcome the bugs of worry. There's 3 truths in this passage I want to share with you this morning from what Jesus teaches us about how you and I can overcome worry and live a life full of faith. The first truth I want you to understand about worry is this. Jesus teaches us that worry does not have faith in God's hand. Worry doesn't have faith in God's hand. All the way through this passage, Jesus kind of pits worry and faith as antithetical. They're opposite. They're directly opposed to one another. Worry is in opposition to faith, and faith is in opposition to worry. Look at what he says down in verse 26. He begins to ask the question. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now I want you to understand something. Jesus is directing his disciples' attention away from the worldly affairs and the things they struggle with onto a person. And he says, your heavenly Father. Here's something that Jesus is helping us understand. That worry is in opposition to faith, but we have to understand where our faith is directed to. Or more specifically, who our faith is directed to. And he begins to identify God in an unfamiliar way. Now, we read that and we just think, oh, well, Jesus said your heavenly Father. But his original hearers would have been surprised to hear him speak of God that way. God was almighty so much that the name was so sacred, they came up with a different way to pronounce it so they could avoid blasphemy. This blasphemy of saying the name of God set it apart as holy. And so God was distant in their relationship, and they had begun to operate in this way as that God was looking down on them, but their life was really just meant to be those which were just lived in obedience, with mindless obedience, and there was no love there. There was no relationship there. And Jesus wants them to understand, hey, wait a minute. We're not just talking about God as a distant supreme being who created you and made you who and how you are. We're talking about God as your personal heavenly Father. You have a relationship with him. What does that communicate to us? When we think about who our faith is in, we have to recognize that it's in God our Father. This is only possible if you've trusted and put your faith in God the Son. In fact, later on in the passage, Jesus even asked the question, and he poses it to them, O you of little faith, at the end of verse 30. You see, worry is in opposition to faith, and faith has as its object God's hand and trusting him and, in fact, leaning on him. Worry does not have faith in God's hand. Well, what can we then be assured of when it comes to our faith? Well, we have to know that if Jesus speaks of God as our Heavenly Father, we have a Father who is compassionate. We have a Father who is compassionate. God the Father cares about you and about me. I know Brother Bobby preached last week out of 1 Peter chapter 5, and he mentioned verse 7, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. We have a Heavenly Father who is compassionate. He understands. In fact, as you look at how Jesus describes him, he describes him and speaks of all the different ways that he provides. And then he says, your Heavenly Father feeds them, but you are of more value than them. Who's he talking about? Well, he describes these inanimate objects, the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. We have a Heavenly Father who is compassionate. By the way, naturalists would want us to believe that all things are equal, plants and animals and people. Oh, all these things have equal value. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, are you not more valuable than them? You matter to God. Your Heavenly Father is compassionate. He cares for you. Some of you may be here this morning and you think, I feel like God has forgotten me. Because all the things I'm going through, it seems as though God is somehow silent or distant. I want to assure you what Jesus assures you of this morning, that you have a Heavenly Father who cares and is compassionate. But I want you to also recognize something else. Not only is he compassionate, your Heavenly Father is capable. He's capable. When you look at your needs and when you look at the things that cause you to worry, the situations, the circumstances, whatever they may be, when you look at them, God can meet your needs. That's how he describes the lilies of the field. He said they neither grow nor toil or spin. They can't manufacture their own growth. And yet God provides for them the rain, the sunshine, everything they would need to sustain them. He says the birds of the air, the same way. They can't plant or sow or reap or even these things. He said, but you know what? God provides for them and God sustains them. You have a Heavenly Father who's not just compassionate, doesn't just care. He is capable. He is able to meet your needs. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 32 that you can be assured of this. Because if God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, how much more will he not freely give all these things that we need? As a Heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described him the same way. He, in contrast to us, as earthly beings, as finite beings, as humans who struggle, he said, listen, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give all good things to those who ask him? Your Heavenly Father is capable to meet your needs. Because of this, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses that you'd be familiar with, therefore don't be what? Anxious for anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to get over worry? Understand that you have a Heavenly Father who is compassionate and capable. Worry does not have faith in God's hands. You know, I want to give you a fact. One that's one of those obscure facts. I don't know about you, but sometimes you come across these facts and you're like, that's amazing. That's kind of mind-boggling. I would have never guessed that. I read somewhere, and it wasn't in my nightly reading because I don't typically open up the National Bureau of Standards for enjoyment or pleasurable, you know, reading. But in the National Bureau of Standards, it is reported that if you took fog, seven city or square city blocks, 100 feet deep, and I'm not talking about a thin veil of fog. I'm talking about those deep blankets of fog where you can't even see in front of your face. A deep blanket of fog, seven square city blocks, 100 feet deep. If you took all the moisture that is required to constitute that fog and boiled it down and pulled it all together, it wouldn't even fill up one glass of water. I know, right? It's amazing. I never would. That's a head-scratching fact. You say, what does that have to do with worry? Let me tell you what it has to do with worry. You have a Heavenly Father that when he looks at the issues you're facing, he sees them clearly for what they are. When you look at what those situations are, they blind us. We're blinded. They seem overwhelming. How can I move through life right now? I feel like this worry has blanketed me. I don't even know which direction to go. I can't see the next step to take the next step in front of me. But God sees these things, and he sees them clearly. And if we could just come to understand God's perspective, life would be a whole lot more simple. Worry does not have faith in God's hand. And Jesus tells us that we have a Heavenly Father who is compassionate and capable. What does that mean for us? Well, we simply have to recognize that worry is unnecessary. It's not necessary. And you say, well, wait a minute. There are things going on in my life you wouldn't understand. How can I not worry? You have a Heavenly Father who's caring and compassionate and one who is capable. We have a human sinful nature that is prone to worry, but worry does not have faith in God's hand. Worry, ultimately, is unnecessary. Let me give you a second truth from this passage that Jesus teaches us. Not only does worry not have faith in God's hand, but worry does not force God's hand. Worry doesn't force God's hand. Sometimes we operate as though if I could just wrestle with God a little bit more, if I could just almost arm wrestle with him a little bit more, I might eventually help him or make him see things my way. I might twist his arm and get him to intervene and perform a miracle and resolve the solution or resolve the problem and the solution that I'm looking for. Worry doesn't force God's hand, and Jesus teaches us that. Look what he says down there now in verse 27. He says, now which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now some translations may not say an hour duration of time, but an inch to his life. Both are acceptable and suitable because really the word here in the original just describes duration or a period, right? In other words, it could be a duration of time or it could be a duration of length, but it's just a duration. So both translations are suitable. And Jesus' point is the same regardless of how you translate it. Which of you by worrying can force this to happen? It's impossible to force these things. And in fact, in verse 34, he says the same thing when he summarizes and concludes. He says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient today for today is its own trouble. What Jesus is teaching here is that worry doesn't force God's hand. It doesn't matter how many times you mull over the things in your mind. It doesn't matter how many times you role play the scenarios or the conversations. It doesn't matter how many times you manipulate or think about how could I orchestrate a solution to this event. Worry does not force God's hand to intervene. And in fact, worry will withhold God's hand because we're trying to do it on our own or trying to figure it out our way when in fact God says, you want to trust me or you want to trust your own wisdom. Worry doesn't force God's hand. When we have to recognize that there in life, there will always be a couple of things that we understand that cause us worry but shouldn't. There are things, for instance, that we cannot control. There are things we cannot control. So Jesus says, you can't worry and add length to your life or height to your physical stature. There are things that you can't control. Do you realize you can't control other people's opinions? But yet we're prone to worry about them all the time. You can't control other people's actions. There are things you can't control. You can't control the weather, but in Oklahoma, we're sure prone to worry about it. There are things in life that you can't control. Control is an illusion. But we think somehow that we should be able to control the circumstances, and when we don't have control, we kind of freak out, honestly. We begin to kind of go overboard. Worry doesn't force God's hand, and there are things that we can't control. But I also want you to know there are also things that we can't change. Yet those things are also things that we want to worry about. For instance, you can't change the future. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. And you can't change the past. It's already been done. And yet so many times we spend our time focused on these things. What does this mean for us practically by way of application? Well, just like worry is unnecessary, worry is ultimately useless. It's more like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't take you anywhere. Worry doesn't force God's hand. It doesn't accomplish anything, and yet we devote ourselves to it. There was a study that was done one time about the things people worry about. I want to read to you some of the statistics and see if you can relate to worry and the things that they were worried about. And really ask yourself, does worry even do any good? Is it any good to worry? Well, in this survey, 40% of all things that we worry about actually never come to pass. They never happen. Have you ever had those nights where you just tossed and turned in bed? You were wrestling about what your boss was going to say the next day at work or the situation you were going to have as you confronted somebody or you were going to see somebody that was going to be awkward and you just worried and worried and worried about all these different things and then all of a sudden you showed up and it never happened. And you think, boy, I'm tired now. I wish I wasn't. You know, you stayed up worried about it and it never came to pass. Sometimes it's not just a night. Some people worry for weeks or for months about what's coming. And it never actually happens. 40% of what we worry about are things that never actually come to pass. The study also revealed that 30% of all of our worries involve past decisions and things that can't be changed. We worry about, what if I had done this? What if I had said that? If I had only responded in this way? Or you think, gosh, I wish I could go back and undo that mistake. You may not regret what you've learned, but you regret the situation. And you spend time mulling over things in your distant past, things in your recent past, things that even as recent as this morning or last night. You worry about things that are in the past. 40% of people worry about things that never happened, or 30% of our worries are about things that are in the past. If you're keeping track and adding up, we're up to 70%, y'all, okay? 12% of our worries focus on the criticism from others. 12% focus on criticism of others or what others think or what they're going to think. 12%. Remember, you can't control and you can't change certain things. Some of it is people's thoughts about you. We should be concerned about our testimony, but we can't worry about what people will think. We can't change their mind. Ultimately, we simply have to be faithful and let God deal with them. But 12% of the things we worry about are related to what other people will think or say. 10% of worry is related to our health. Now, some of you in here might think, well, I thought that would be higher on the list. 10% of our worries are related to health, which, by the way, when you worry, it only makes your health worse. 10%. 92% of the things we worry about are things we cannot control, things we cannot change, things that never actually happened, things that have already happened, what other people are going to say or think, or our health. 8% of our worries can be described as actually legitimate causes for concern. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I got you there. Those are the things I worry about. Those 8%. Sure they are. Sure they are. But understand, there's a difference of being concerned and being consumed. Remember we talked about that tree that was consumed and eaten up from the inside out? That's what worry and anxiety does. Being concerned
doesn't mean you're aware of the issue, but you're handling it properly. You're taking it to God in prayer. You're trusting Him for a response. You're ultimately not trying to manipulate a situation or trying to wring your hands over the situation or worrying about the situation. You're walking in peaceful faith before the Lord. Worry, ultimately, is unnecessary and useless because it doesn't have faith in God's hand and it doesn't force God's hand. But there's a third and final truth I want you to see in this passage. Not only does it not have faith in God's hand or force God's hand, Jesus taught us that worry does not follow God's hand. It doesn't follow God's hand. It doesn't follow where He's leading. If you start back at the beginning of the passage there in verse 25, you recognize what Jesus is ultimately leading to. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" What Jesus is describing here is He's describing our life. And when He gets down to, He bookends it down there later on in the passage, starting in verse, at the end of verse 30, He says, "Oh, you a little faith. Therefore," same verse, almost repeated verbatim, "do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things." Stan, if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to follow Him faithfully, it requires us to trust Him with the details of our lives. It requires us to get past those beetles and those bugs of worry. And what Jesus tells us is that when we worry, ultimately, we have a weak faith. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." You may be here this morning and you say, "No, that's not true of me. I've been a Christian for years, even for decades. I love the Lord." I'm not discounting that and saying it's untrue. But when we struggle with worry, Jesus says, "Your faith is not growing in me." You may have personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have faith in God to take care of things in general. But if you struggle with worry, you're withholding things from Him and you have a weak faith. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." But when we worry, we also have to recognize that many times it's because our focus is in the wrong things. Because when we worry, it's not only because we have a weak faith. Jesus says it's because you have a worldly focus. It's because you have a worldly focus. You're focused on all the wrong things. In verse 25 and in verse 31 and 32, as we read, He said, "Don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear." What He's summarizing here is when it comes down to it, those who don't know the Lord, this is what all of life is about. It's a materialistic understanding. I'm not simply talking about greed or wealth. I'm talking about the daily necessities of life, the physical understanding of an earthly life. If you don't know the Lord, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will put on basically summarize the bare necessities of life. It's the summary of your view of life. And He says, "Don't worry about this." Now look in verse 32. He says, "The Gentiles seek after these things." You hear that? Those who don't know God, this is what life is all about for them. But for us who know the Lord, life is about so much more. And this is where Jesus comes to the climax of His point, the point of what He's describing. He says, "The Gentiles worry about these things," but now we come back to the same phrase we started with, "Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He knows the basic necessities and needs you have. He's fully aware. Remember, He's caring and compassionate and capable. He says, "The Gentiles worry, but you have a Heavenly Father." When we worry, we have a weak faith and a worldly focus. What then is the remedy? What is the cure? What is the prescription that Jesus offers? The most familiar verse in the passage. Verse 33, "But then you seek first the kingdom of God." He's talking now about your pursuits and your perception and your perspective and your priorities. You seek first the kingdom of God. Say, the kingdom of God is such an abstract concept. No, it's not. Think of it as this way. The kingdom of God is describing His authority. He's the king. He's got everything under control. And it's describing His agenda. He's operating according to His plan. And when we submit ourselves to His authority and His agenda, when we begin to pursue His kingdom, He says, when you pursue that, all these other things will be taken care of. So many times, what we worry about has to do with our earthly lives. It's temporary. It's temporal. We have to understand when we come to the Lord in faith, we must respond by focusing on the eternal things. You know what's interesting about this verse and this passage is the parallels it finds all throughout the New Testament. You say, like where? Well, for instance, Paul has a spiritual counterpoint for all of what Jesus says here about don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Jesus does too. For instance, Jesus said what? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
You hear that? What you should eat. Jeremiah the prophet said, "Thy word was found, and I did consume it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Wouldn't you rather have joy this morning than worry? Listen, feast on God's word. Fill yourself with the promises of God's word. What will satisfy and overcome your worry are the promises that God has for you and assures you, because He is caring and He is compassionate and He is capable. Therefore, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can trust what He says. Consume His word, what you will eat and drink. What about what you will wear? Oh, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and even in Colossians 3, he repeated the same things. Take off the old man and put on the new self. Kindness, love, compassion. Put on all of these things. In other words, contrast the material elements of this world and begin to focus on their spiritual counterpoints. When we do so, we'll find ourselves seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will take care of themselves. Worry, ultimately, then, has to be concluded in this way. If worry is not only unnecessary and useless, but if Jesus prohibits it and commands four times that we should not do it, worry is unrighteous. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. It's hard for us to hear because we think of sin as those blatant, ugly, obvious, rebellious, unrighteous acts of living. But Jesus said, don't worry. Therefore, when we worry, we're living in disobedience. So how do we respond this morning? Listen, if you're here today, I want you to know that if you've got things in your life that you're worried about, you have a Heavenly Father who's caring, compassionate, and capable. He can meet those needs. And like we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5 last week in verse 7, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that the things you're worried about do in fact matter, but they're really all about this world. They have a physical or a worldly understanding. Jesus is asking you this morning to renew your spiritual focus, to reprioritize and to begin to trust His hand. Worry, just like any other sin, has to be repented of. Confess it before God. Say, God, forgive me when I don't trust You. Help me to trust You more. And every time you're overcome or challenged to worry, would you turn that worry into a prayer? Turn that thought into a prayer. God, I'm thinking about this. I'm worrying about this. I'm simply going to give it to You and trust Him to take care of it. Give it to Him, and remember, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What if you're here today and you're worried about spiritual things? You don't know for certain, perhaps, that God can take or will take care of your problems because maybe you've never met His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't know God as your Heavenly Father. If you're worried about your eternal life, your destiny, when this life ends, what's next? If you're worried about whether or not you truly know Him, if you're worried about these things, the one solution is to say yes to Jesus, because all the promises that Jesus lays out for us in this passage are only available to those who have trusted in Him for salvation. That's the first step of trust, trusting Jesus and the fact that He died in your place for your sin because you deserved it, but He died so that you might, through faith in His sacrifice, be forgiven for your sins. Maybe you're here today and that's what you're worried about. You're worried about secrets. You're worried about sin. You're worried about lifestyle. You're worried about struggles. Listen, you want to cure that worry? Bring it to light. Confess it before God. Make it known. Let God take care of the remedy. Would you bow with me? As we move into a time of invitation and decision, God is leading you to respond. God desires a response from all of us whenever we encounter His word. So this morning, what is the response God is requiring of you? Heavenly Father, we come before You with our hearts laid bare, asking You to search us, to know us, to try us and see if there be any offensive way within us. Father, I pray that You would bring to the surface those bubbles of worry, those things that are consuming us and eating us up from the inside out. Father, those things that are paralyzing us with fear and anxiety. Father, I pray that we would find the remedy, faith in You. God, that we would truly this morning turn those things over to You. Father, that we would find peace and joy and comfort in knowing that we can bring them to You and cast our cares on You. Father, I pray for that one who's here today who has uncertainty regarding their salvation, their faith. Father, I pray that You would give them understanding, that they would take that step of faith and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would be transformed from the inside out. Father, for the rest of us who have trusted You and just understand these things, but simply wanted to be and needed to be reminded of them, Lord, I pray that we would walk and live a life of faith that is ultimately worry-free. that when people approach us and they would maybe see us struggling, they could say, "What's bugging you?" We would remember that tree. We would remember your love, and we would be able to respond with them, nothing that should be. Father, we thank you for loving us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.